Good morning, everyone. Galatians chapter 5 is where we're going to be this morning. If you'd like to open up your Bibles there. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18. Walk in the Spirit is the title of the message. Much of the letter up until this point has been the Apostle Paul laying a theological framework. This is who God is. This is the way you should think of him. This is the way that you relate to him. And now that that foundation has been laid, he's going to move on to some more practical things. In light of all of that, here's how you should live. Here's how these things are applied. One thing, of course, that has been made perfectly clear up until this point is that Jesus has set the Christian free. That there's liberty that we have in him. He set us free from the power of sin. He set us free from the penalty of sin. He set us free from the power that the law has over us. And with all of the grace and the mercy of God, the way we relate to him, it's not by our own righteousness, it's not by our own good works, but it's by the righteousness of Jesus, what he accomplished on our behalf. It's something that we freely receive. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul does in his writing is he sort of anticipates what an argument might be. And of course, someone hearing all of these things about the grace and the mercy of God and that salvation is a free gift and you couldn't do anything to add on to what Jesus has already done on your behalf, an argument that he anticipates is that there would be some who would say, you know, you can't tell people that. Even if it's true, you can't tell people that Jesus has set them free and that really there's nothing they could do to add on, because if you tell people that, they're going to live however they want. They're going to believe in Jesus and be forgiven of their sin, and then they're going to live selfishly. They're going to say, it doesn't really matter what I do. It doesn't really matter how I live, because after all, I'm saved and nothing is going to change that. You're basically giving people a license to sin. And they're going to sort of treat Jesus like a get out of jail free card. And it really doesn't matter when it comes to their own everyday Christian living. Now, when someone's life doesn't match up with what they say they believe, you have a couple of options. And I'm not talking about someone who's in the battle, someone who's in the fight, because the Apostle Paul is going to address that in our passage here this morning. No one's arrived. No one's perfect. There's a struggle for all of us. But when there's someone who they're sort of living in continual sin with little to no remorse, and yet all the while they're saying, well, but I believe in Jesus though, so I'm forgiven and I'm saved and nothing's going to change that. When someone's living in that place, you really only have two options. One, it's possible that they could be a carnal Christian. Saved, but really with a bad understanding of what the Christian life is all about. And they're sort of putting themselves in a place where they're wasting their own life. They're dragging other people down with them. They really don't have a right understanding of what God wants to do in their life, and they're just sort of living in that place of a seared conscience, and perhaps they've seared it so many times that it doesn't bother them as much as it used to, but they're sort of living in between two worlds, one foot in the church, one foot in the world, and living in that gray area. Or the second option is they don't know the Lord at all. They were never really saved, perhaps just playing some game, some dead religion that they're caught up in. And they think that their observance of certain rules or rituals or even coming to church on a regular basis, they think that's what saves them. And they've never really surrendered their life at all to Jesus. Now, the really scary thing is, how do you tell the difference? How do you tell the difference between the carnal, compromised Christian and an unbeliever who's fooling themselves, who's in for a rude awakening when they stand in front of their Maker on the day of judgment? How do you tell the difference? I don't know that you can. I think it's something that only God can really see. God knows the heart. In my opinion, not something you want to gamble with. Not something you want there to be a question mark hanging over you. Oh, I'm hoping I'm one of those carnal Christians. I'm hoping I just go slipping in. No, we want to be sure. We want to know. We want to be right in the center of God's will, not a place that we want to be in. But the answer that the Apostle Paul has to this whole issue of someone who would take the liberty of God and use it as some excuse to not grow or some excuse to be in compromise, his answer to all of that is, you really don't understand what an inward transformation is all about. You really don't understand what it is to have a relationship with Jesus and that he wants to change and transform you from the inside out. You really don't understand the power of the Holy Spirit because you're sort of acting like this is all still human effort and human reasoning. When someone puts their faith and trust in Jesus, that means they are now indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. And he said, if you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you're led by him, you're empowered by him, he's going to give you the strength that you need, and you're going to grow in a relationship with the Lord where you're becoming more and more like Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. I'll start reading at verse 13. I'll read down to verse 15, and we'll get into our study. Verse 13 says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." He says, you've been called to liberty. Again, that point established well. But then he goes on to say, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. That word opportunity, it can be used in a military sense. It can be speaking of a base of operation. He says, don't use the liberty that you have in Jesus as a base of operation for the flesh. Oh, great. I have all this liberty. That means I can just kind of do whatever I want. I don't have to really grow. I can kind of make excuses for myself. He says, no, don't use the liberty that you have in Jesus as a base of operation for the flesh. Now, again, that could be someone who doesn't know the Lord at all, and that's why it's so easy for them to have that mentality. But you notice here in verse 13, he does say, brethren. He's speaking to brothers and sisters in the family of God. Back in chapter 3, verse 26, he says, all of you are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul does seem to be speaking to believers, to Christians, which tells us this is something that Christians can do. It is a danger. It is a pitfall that we need to avoid, that as Christians, we can adopt that mentality of, well, you know, I have liberty in Jesus, and he set me free, and after all, it's really about him, it's not about me, and we can use that as an excuse for the flesh. We can use it as an opportunity, as a base of operation to not grow in our relationship with the Lord. It doesn't mean that we won't experience consequences for that behavior, though. Our salvation might not be on the line, but it doesn't mean that we won't experience consequences. But the answer that the Apostle Paul gives to that, he says, no, instead of using your liberty as an excuse not to grow or this base of operation for the flesh, he says, instead, through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, here's the real answer to the problem. The flesh is always thinking about yourself. What I need, what I want, what I desire. Love is thinking about other people, what you need to do. If you want to break the power that the flesh can have in your life, and you hear it all the time. You hear it from Christians continually, regularly. How do I break free from that power? Oh, I know it's destructive. I know it's leading me astray. You know, we talked about someone who would sear their conscience and that's how they could be okay. But the truth is, if there's life in you, if the Holy Spirit of God is in you, if you've been made new in Jesus, then there is this desire, well, I want to follow him. And I know that sinful things, it's just dangerous to me. It's dangerous to my family. It's hurtful to God. I don't want to continue in that. And so if you want to break free from the power that the flesh can have over your life, the Bible is telling us right here, here's how you do it. In love, serve one another. Because when you're walking in love, you're not thinking about yourself. You're not consumed with what you need and what you want and you desire. You're thinking about other people. That's the way that Jesus lived, and it's what God is calling us to do. You know, we just had the guys come back from Mexico, spending 12 days down there, and we watch the pictures. And of course, it's easy to look at some of those pictures and kind of have the romanticized view of the whole trip. Like, wow, that looked quite pleasant, actually. And such beautiful coastline. Wow, Pastor Chris, you know, going down to the beaches, I see, in Mexico. Oh, that's nice. And had some good meals, did you? It's easy to kind of look at it that way and all of the happy kids and the good times. And I'm sure there were moments of all of those things. But we don't necessarily think about the long, grueling time in the vehicles, the days of driving, the bad roads. We don't think about, oh, that's a cement block I'm going to sleep on tonight. Okay, interesting. And what about the bathroom situation in some of these places? And you know, what about when that good food that they're eating doesn't agree with their stomach? We don't always think about some of the challenges of a trip like that. And yet, talking to the guys coming back, nobody's saying that. Nobody's saying, you know, why'd you send me down there? Oh, that was hard. That was difficult. Nobody's saying that. They're saying, wow, God did some incredible things. Wow, I didn't realize how amazing that would be to see the Lord use me in that way. What a humbling experience. That's the takeaway. Why is it when the flesh could think of a million reasons why that is annoying, why that is tiring, why it's exhausting, how there were other things that they could have been doing, but as you, through love, serve one another, all of a sudden, you get your eyes off of yourself. The power of the flesh is kind of broken down, and God blesses you. And isn't that just like the Lord? Even when you're trying to say, it's not about me and I'm going to serve other people, God blesses you. What an incredible thing. But here's how we break the power that the flesh can have in our life is through love we would serve one another. We would look for those opportunities because all around us, there's opportunities to serve, and that's the good news. If you're saying, okay, well, I need to break the power of the flesh in my life, so where do I serve? Oh, there is opportunities everywhere. There's opportunities at home. There's opportunities in your community. There's opportunities here at church. But really, it's that heart of a servant that just says, Lord, here am I. Here's my day. Here's my week. What is it that you want to do? And when we walk in that mentality, when we serve one another in love through the power of the Holy Spirit, God begins to do a work, and the power of the flesh starts to break down. He says, all the law is fulfilled in one word. The one word, of course, is love. Jesus broke all of the commandments down to two, love God and love people. You could simplify it in that sense. Here, Paul focuses in on loving your neighbor and the way that we treat one another. And you kind of wonder, was there some bad situation there in the church of Galatia? Because he says in verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I think it's reasonable to assume that as the church in Galatia, as they were falling into legalism, falling away from their relationship with the Lord, as the flesh is sort of running rampant there, I think it's reasonable to assume that the churches of Galatia were becoming less and less loving. Not exactly a gracious, warm environment to be in, because when you're caught up in legalism, you're trying to earn your way and you're trying to compare yourself to other people. And the way you make you feel yourself better is you point to somebody else and say, well, look at what they're doing. Look at all the rules they're breaking. Oh, I'm doing it way better than them. And you sort of cut each other down. I think these churches, perhaps, they were biting at one another. It's like a pack of wild animals over there. And it's becoming less and less of a loving environment. And listen, that's what the church is supposed to be. The church is supposed to be a place where you come and you get loved on. We all make mistakes. We all fall short. No one should be isolated for being in that camp. And so we want to speak the truth, absolutely, but it should be a loving environment where there's compassion for one another, where we're not just looking out for ourselves, we're looking at other people and saying, how can I serve and how could I be invested in this person's life? Paul says, sure, you can use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but then he says, but beware. Beware lest you be consumed by one another. So on one hand, it's true, Christians, they can abuse the liberty that they have in Jesus, but it doesn't mean that they're not making things so much harder than they have to be, so much more difficult as they are giving in to their own fleshly desires, not loving, not serving one another. They can make it so much more difficult than it really has to be. So he says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He makes it pretty simple. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But what does that really mean, to walk in the Spirit? Well, first of all, as I mentioned, when someone first puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says they are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. First and foremost, someone has to say, yes, Jesus, would you come into my life? I believe that you live the life that I could never live. You lived a life of holiness, righteousness, purity. You always did what was right. You never did what was wrong. You lived this holy, perfect life so that you could become a true substitute for me. You see, none of us could die for the sins of anybody because we're all guilty ourselves. I can't lay my life down as a sacrifice for you. I've got my own dirt that I got to pay for. Jesus is the only one who could be a substitute because he's the only one who was born and lived a whole life here on earth in holiness and righteousness, obeying all the commandments of God so that he could lay his life down as a sacrifice, so that he could be a substitute. And Jesus, he took that punishment on the cross, as grueling as the physical suffering was, spiritually what took place when the wrath of God was poured out upon him. And so someone who says, yes, Jesus, I believe that you lived the life that I could never live. I believe that you paid the price that I could never pay, but it's one that I'll have to pay if I don't receive you into my life. And so, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again from the dead. Validates who he is. Validates that he is the Son of God, that he has the power to forgive sin, that all of these things are true. I believe you rose from the grave. Would you come into my life? Would you forgive me of my sin? Would you help me to follow you? I want to receive what you've done on my behalf. And the Bible says the moment that someone does that, they are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You know, we've been talking a lot about the new covenant of God's grace. And it's in Jeremiah that we read in the new covenant, God writes his law on our heart, that he's transforming us from the inside out. But it's in Ezekiel 36, speaking of the new covenant, God says, I will put my Spirit within you, and I'm going to cause you to walk with me. And so we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says that he has placed the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, as proof, as evidence, as a down payment, as an engagement ring. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. We belong to him. and nothing is going to change that. And now he gives us the power and the strength that we need to walk with him. But is that all that it means to walk in the Spirit? Because if it was automatic, then what's he really encouraging us to do? If all you do is put your faith and trust in Jesus and you walk in the Holy Spirit, no, we still need to be open. We need to be sensitive to the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our life. And we read things like in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Our choices, our actions, our decisions, our attitude, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God and what he's trying to do. What he's trying to do in our life, what he's trying to do in the people around us, we can grieve him by our choices and our decisions. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 that we can quench the Holy Spirit. There's a work that he wants to do. There's a fire that he wants to get going in someone's life. And we can come along with a cold bucket of water, with our words, with our actions, with our attitude. We can come along and quench the work that he wants to do. Does it mean that we're going to stop God from accomplishing his plan? Well, of course it doesn't. But does it mean that we could be complicating things in our own life? Could it be that we're delaying the work that he wants to do, slowing things down, making it harder than it needs to be? Absolutely. Says that we can grieve him, says that we can quench him. And so we want to be in a place where we're open and we're listening. It really comes back to that relationship with the Lord. God, I need to meet with you. I want to hear from you because the Holy Spirit will speak to you through the Word of God. You can be going through God's word. It could be a section that you're even very familiar with, but you could be reading through the scripture, and in that moment, the Holy Spirit might say, this is for you. You understand what it means in its history and its context and the people that were originally being written to, but you could be reading through it, and the Holy Spirit can say, this is for you. You need to apply this. You need to be obedient to this. You need to turn. You need to repent. You need to be careful. You need to be on guard. The Holy Spirit will speak to you through the Word of God. And so we want to be listening. We want to hear. We want to receive. We want to respond. The Holy Spirit can speak to you through other people. That there's other people that he's going to fill. There's other people that he's going to gift and equip and use. And so we want to be open. Lord, what is it that you have for me? Holy Spirit, are you speaking to me right now? I want to hear what it is that you have to say. The Holy Spirit will never contradict himself. The Holy Spirit will never contradict the Word of God. He is the ultimate author. You know, sometimes people will say, oh, well, you know, I've been praying and I just really felt like the Holy Spirit, he led me to leave my wife because she burnt the toast and I told her that that was going to be the deal breaker, and so the Holy Spirit has led me to leave her. No, he didn't. Now, that's your flesh. That's sin. That's compromise. The Holy Spirit's not going to contradict his word. He used human authors, but they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so he's not going to contradict himself. It's going to be in agreement with the word of God, but we want to be open. We want to hear what it is that the Spirit has to say to the church. And Lord, would we be in a place where we're ready to hear, ready to receive, because we need to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:18 says, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And the way it's written in the original language, what it would suggest is be continually filled. Be regularly filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We can't do these things on our own. We need his help. We need his strength. And so we need to be continually filled with the Spirit. And we say, well, how do I do that? The Bible makes it so simple. Just ask. Just ask. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Fallen humanity, you're sinful, and yet you know how to take care of your kids. How much more then will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We're his kids. as believers in Jesus. He loves us. And when we come to our Heavenly Father and we say, I'm struggling, I'm hurting, I'm compromising, I need your help, I need your strength, I need your wisdom, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Jesus said, oh, he's going to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. He said it a little more simple in John chapter 7. He said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And from his heart, there's going to be this river of living water. And this he spoke concerning the Spirit. Jesus said, do you recognize your spiritual thirst? Do you recognize the need that you have? Then just come to me, he says, and this living water will flow from your life. And this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit. It's important that we recognize it, what's available to us in Jesus, because there's a battle that we all face. There's a battle that's ahead of us, and yet it really is that simple. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We don't even have to necessarily be so focused on what not to do. When I put my eyes on Jesus, when I'm in a right relationship with him, when I'm spending time in the Word of God and in fellowship, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, the last thing on my mind is, you know, I wonder how much sin I could get away with. You know, I wonder how close to the edge I could get without falling off. No, when I'm walking with the Lord and I put my attention on him, I'm filled with the Spirit, that's the last thing on my mind. So on one hand, it's this natural byproduct, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But on the other hand, there is a battle. There is a struggle. And he says that in verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. I don't know about you, I'm so thankful that verse 17 is there. I'm thankful that the Bible is honest enough to acknowledge that there's a battle. There's a struggle for every Christian. No one's arrived. No one's perfect to one degree or another. You know exactly what this struggle is all about. This tension that we live in, because on one hand, the day we put our faith and trust in the Lord, we're a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's proof, it's evidence that we belong to him. But on the other hand, we still live in these fallen bodies that remember all too well what life was like before we knew the Lord. And until we see Jesus face to face, because when we see him face to face, the Bible says we're going to be changed and we're going to be given a body like his glorious body. And that's when the struggle with sin is over. Hallelujah, amen, won't that be great? But when we're face to face with Jesus, then the battle is over. But until that day comes, there's this struggle and there's this part of us that we think, oh, you know, I don't know. Maybe I could cut a few corners. Maybe I could relax a little bit. Maybe I don't need to always be taking steps forward. And after all, you know, I have this liberty in Christ, and so we can kind of make excuses for ourselves. Easy to fall into that mentality. There's a struggle. There's a battle. I don't know if there's another chapter of the Bible that better illustrates that point than Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, he goes into a lot of detail into that inner battle that goes on between the flesh and the Spirit. Romans chapter 7, verse 15, he says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. And I think every Christian, to one degree or another, you know what he's talking about there. The things that I will to do, the things in my inner man that's been redeemed and touched by the Lord, the things that I want to do, desire to do, why am I not doing those things? I'm not spending the time in the Word that I know I should be. I'm not spending that time in prayer. I'm not walking in love. I'm not taking those steps of faith and obedience. Why? And I want to, I desire. Why am I not doing those things? And the things that I hate, the things that have destroyed me in the past, the things that I know are like a poison to myself and the people around me, that offend God, that grieve him, Those are the things that sometimes I do. He talks about that struggle. He talks about that battle. Romans 7, 22 and 23, he says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Oh, there's this part of me in the inward man. I delight in God's word. I delight in his law. But I see this other part of me, and it's like a war that's going on. There's this battle. There's this struggle that's taking place. Now, if you're familiar at all with the book of Romans, then you know Romans chapter 8, there's this incredible transition. Romans 8, there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, it's all about this victorious life in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, being empowered by the Spirit. And of course, that's a good question. Well, how do you make that transition? How do you make that jump? How do you go from Romans 7 and this battle and this struggle and this war to Romans 8 and this life and the Spirit and victory? I think the transition between the two is right at the end of Romans 7 in verses 24 and 25, where he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord." That's the transition. Coming to an absolute end of yourself, recognizing in my flesh dwells no good thing, and so it's not going to be my human effort. No, I have to die to myself. Who's going to deliver me? Jesus and Jesus alone. And how often do we need to come to that realization? Every day. Isn't that what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9? "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross daily and follow me." Every day there has to be this recognition, I can't do this on my own. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. He can give me the power. He can give me the strength that I could never muster up on my own. But this battle between the flesh and the Spirit, you know, a lot of times we act like it's this big mystery. We just can't understand it, can't quite solve it. I don't get it. Why is my flesh just getting bigger and stronger? Why is it growing? We act like it's this big mystery. I don't know that it's all that mysterious. You know, it's true in our physical lives. You know, I'm a big guy. You know, some of you are sitting in the back. It's kind of far away. Let me just tell you, if you can't see, I'm big. I'm a large individual. And as a big man, you know, there's things that big guys have to be aware of. And so I have to always take into account diet and exercise because I just naturally want to get very big. And so sometimes I am doing good and sometimes I'm doing not so good. But, you know, I have to take it into consideration. And I like to pretend like I'm only getting bigger in my arms and my shoulders and things, but I'm just getting big everywhere. It's you know, an equal opportunity bigness. And sometimes I have to kind of, I play the mysterious card. I don't know, I don't get it. You know, we got our best people working on it. You know, they're in a lab downtown. They just can't figure out why I keep getting so big. Is it really that big of a mystery? It's caloric intake, you know? In my house, we've got Fruity Pebbles with marshmallows. Did you know that they did this? They took the best breakfast cereal on the planet, Fruity Pebbles, and they added marshmallows to it. It's a real problem. It's in my house now, although I think my son just told me he finished off the box, so I should be good for now. But it could have something to do with the Fruity Pebbles with marshmallows. It could have something to do with all of the breads and soups and desserts that you guys bring in. It could have something to do with every ministry there is. It's a ministry dinner. It's a ministry lunch. And I think to myself, God, I love these people. And I want them to know that I love them. And so I better partake of this food. It could have something to do with the caloric intake. It's not a big mystery, is it? And yet, spiritually, we do the same thing. We act like it's this big mystery. Why is my flesh getting bigger and stronger? Why is my spirit getting weaker? Which one are you feeding? Which one are you catering to? Which one are you making room for? Because all day long, we can feed our spirit. Oh, there's so many things our spirit is just drawing nutrients and strength from. Oh, Lord, you're so good, and I'm going to praise you, and I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to read your word, and I'm going to fellowship, and I'm going to serve, I'm going to love other people. There's things that I can do all day long that would feed my spirit, and there's things that I can do that would feed my flesh and my own selfish desires. Which one are you feeding? Which one are you giving attention to? He says, no, you have to understand that there's a war, have to understand that there's a battle. But if you're led by the Spirit, he says in verse 18, you're not under the law. You want to be able to break free from those things, then you need to be led, empowered, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, because he is the one who can help you. That's actually the way that Jesus referred to him. In John chapter 14, verse 26, he said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. In John 15, 26, Jesus said, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. In John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And so Jesus says, the Holy Spirit, he's your helper. He's the one that you're sealed with the day you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but he's also the one who can come alongside and give you the power, give you the strength, give you the wisdom that you need. He's the helper. He's the one who's going to lead you into the truth. Jesus said he's not going to speak of himself. He's going to testify of me. Jesus said the Holy Spirit, he's going to be pointing you to me. And so for some who would say, well, you know, I want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And they kind of have this strange idea of what that means. And you know, and they might be talking about, you know, well, I have this mystical knowledge and, oh, I have this special relationship that you don't have. Someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you know what they're going to look like? They're going to look like Jesus. They're going to act like Jesus. They're going to have the kind of love that Jesus has. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, he doesn't speak of himself. He's going to testify of me. And so I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for the miraculous things that he can do. But I don't know that there's any greater evidence that the Holy Spirit would be moving on a group of people than that they would just look like Jesus, that they would be walking in love. That would be the fruit, that would be the evidence that we would be growing in a personal relationship with the Lord, that would be the whole focus, that we would be walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, that we would be walking in the Spirit, that there would be an inward transformation that takes place. You see, that's what the legalist, that's what someone from this very simple perspective could never understand. Oh, you tell people that Jesus paid it all and they're going to live however they want. They're not taking into account that when we put our faith and trust in him, the Spirit of God indwells us. And what was dead becomes alive. And now we have a relationship with him, and he's writing his law on our heart, and he changes us from the inside out, and our desire is to follow him and to honor him and to do those things that would be pleasing to him. Is there a battle? Absolutely. And the struggle is real. But as I come to an end of myself, as I cry out for the Holy Spirit's help, as I press in to a personal relationship with Jesus, that's where there's victory. That's where he truly sets a person free. Amen? Amen. We'll stop there for this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you so much, Lord, for your presence here in this place. We thank you for the love that you have for us. And I do just want to lift up each person here. You know them by name. You know exactly what's going on in their life. Lord, I pray if there's anyone listening to this message and they've never put their faith and trust in you, never truly surrendered, maybe they didn't understand what it was to really be born again and to surrender to you and receive what you've done on their behalf. Maybe they knew, but they've been running and they've been hiding. Whatever the case, Lord, if there's anyone who needs to put their faith and trust in you, I pray today would be the day, right here, right now, in this moment, that they would simply say, yes, Jesus, would you come into my life? Would you forgive me of my sin? Would you help me to follow you? Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Lord, for those of us, we've made that decision, and we know you and love you and are walking with you, and yet we do recognize there's a battle, there's a struggle that rages on, and we experience victory, and sometimes we experience some defeat. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. And we ask, Lord, that you would just wash over us, renew us. We ask, Lord, that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you are our loving Heavenly Father, and you give the Holy Spirit to those who ask, so we ask. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us the power. Give us the strength that we need. We want to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We want to love you and love people, and we can't do that on our own. So we pray that you would draw us closer and closer to yourself, that you would change us from the inside out. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.